Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we'll be starting in verse 22. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Thus far in Luke's gospel, just to make sure we're all on the same page, the births of both John the Baptist and of Jesus have been announced, and both babies have been born. By chapter 2, verse 22, where we start, the shepherds have already visited Jesus, the boy king, and on the eighth day of his life, Jesus was circumcised. That's all that's happened thus far. When was the last time that you bought something expensive? And when I say expensive, to me, I'm thinking several hundred dollars. Okay. How did you go about making that decision? If you're like me, when you need to buy something expensive, you take one of two approaches. The first way is to research the product and read reviews. This can take hours, days, or even weeks. And if you ask my wife, this is the way I normally make a purchase. I read and read and read and read, trying to conjure up some sense of knowing what I'm doing. The other way is the way that I bought my snowblower this year. I read a few reviews, but the true basis of my decision was the advice of a friend who knows all about snowblowers. Because he thinks the snowblower is a good one, I bought it. Okay? I quickly came to the decision that this was a snowblower for me, pretty much just because he said it was a good one. Okay? His knowledge and experience made his opinion more credible than the thousands of faceless reviews on Amazon. Now, in chapter 2 of this gospel record, Luke records the opinions of two people about the baby Jesus, and he does so to establish that Jesus is the Messiah, God's promised salvation. And Luke uses careful narration that we'll point out today to make sure that his readers, to make sure that we understand the weight of these opinions. And the result for us, I pray, is that our faith will be strengthened, and so that as a result, our faith will endure. Now, look at verse 22. In verse 22, we find Joseph and Mary traveling to Jerusalem. This is not a trip to show off the new baby to friends and family members. No, this trip for Joseph and Mary is a trip about obedience to God's law. You see, the law required the offering of a sacrifice post-birth in order to ceremonially cleanse a woman who had just given birth. You can read Leviticus 12 for all the details on that. But when a woman gave birth to a son specifically, the law required that she wait 40 days and then offer certain sacrifices. Verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So Mary and Joseph are traveling to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifices required of a mother after giving birth to a boy. But they're also going to Jerusalem, the text says, to present Jesus to the Lord. Because the law says that every male who first opens the womb, every firstborn male, shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, this Old Testament quotation or reference comes from Exodus 13. We're not going to turn there today. I would encourage you to read it. But this is just after Moses has instituted the yearly Passover feast. Okay? Israel's firstborn have been saved from the death of the 10th plague, for which Pharaoh finally let the people go from Egypt. Israel had obeyed God by spreading the blood on the doorposts, the top and sides. And as a result, God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, but passed over the Israelites. And so the Israelite firstborn lived, but they now belonged to God. Later in the book of Numbers, instead of God taking all of these firstborn for himself, out of every family, God instead took one tribe that would serve him in the tabernacle, what would later be the temple. And this is, of course, the tribe of Levi. God said, I'm going to take the one tribe of Levi and set them apart to serve me in my house. But God wanted the birth of each firstborn male child to be a reminder of what happened in Egypt and the fact that God owned this people, that they belonged to him. And so even though he had taken Levi to himself, that tribe, he still wanted to remind the people of what had happened and that they were his people. And so to do that, he maintained his claim on the firstborn sons of Israel, but told the people to pay some money in order to kind of redeem them back from him. 5 shekels, to be exact. And so they would go through this ritual. The firstborn son would be born, and they would present him to the Lord, or they would pay these 5 shekels to redeem him from the Lord. And it was a reminder of what God had done for them in Egypt. Now, in Jesus' case, Luke does not say anything about Joseph and Mary paying to redeem him. There's no mention of that money being paid into the temple. It could be that Luke was just summarizing quickly and chose not to record this payment. It's also possible that Joseph and Mary did not pay to redeem him because they recognized that their baby, Jesus, was dedicated to God for a special service. Could go either way. But either way, it is clear from these first few verses, verses 22 through 24, that Joseph and Mary are very concerned to obey the Lord by obeying his law. And if you read throughout the rest of this chapter, you'll find several other spots where you see them doing this according to all the law said, or doing this because it's written in the law. So the impression that we get as we read about Joseph and Mary in this context is that they're very concerned to obey the law. Now, look at verse 25. In verse 25, we leave Mary and Joseph on their way to Jerusalem, and we go ahead of them into Jerusalem. Verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So we go ahead of Mary and Joseph into Jerusalem, and we meet a man named Simeon. We don't know much about Simeon, but Luke tells us the important things. Number one, he is righteous and devout. He carefully follows God's law. He is a godly man by God's standards. Number two, Simeon longs for the day when God will save his people. He knows God's promises, and he expects God to keep his word, to fulfill his promises. Number three, the Spirit is on Simeon. Now, you may think, wait a second, I thought the Spirit was something that God, through Christ, gave to believers in the New Testament after the day of Pentecost. But if you look, actually, in Luke 1 and 2, this is not the first time that the Spirit has been mentioned. Okay, very quickly, a couple of times we see this. In chapter 1, the angel told Zechariah that the Spirit would come upon his son John, even from his mother's womb. Then the angel tells Mary that the Spirit would come upon her so that she would become pregnant. After Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was filled with the Spirit, she blesses Mary. So the Spirit comes upon Elizabeth as well. And then finally, after Zechariah announces that his son's name will be John, after he says that will be what it is, or he writes that down, he is filled with the Spirit and he prophesies. So already in chapter 1 and 2, the Spirit has been very, very active. And we've been told what he is doing to work out this plan. In Simeon's case, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, that kind of promise makes sense if it's given to someone who is old, right? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to tell a young person, you will not die until this happens, okay? You could craft a scenario in which that would be the case, but most likely, Simeon is an old man, kind of hanging on to life and hanging on to this promise that he will not die until he has seen God's salvation. So Simeon is old, he's a godly man, He's waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation, and he's waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise to let him see the Messiah before he dies. Now, in verse 27, Mary and Joseph have arrived in Jerusalem, and they go to the temple to make purification for Mary and to present their boy to the Lord. But while they are there, an elderly man approaches them, and he wants to hold their baby. Okay. Now, I see some of you shaking your heads thinking, I would never let an old man hold my baby, then I don't know him. Okay. Different cultures here. Okay, and I would assume that some kind of exchange happened between them before, you know, the baby was turned over, perhaps. But in verse 27, we see this happen. And he came in the spirit into the temple, that is Simeon. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, that is Simeon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms. So I want you to play this scene out in your mind, okay? And I think if you think about just how this would take place, there are some questions that get raised. Number one, why did Simeon come to the temple on this day? Okay. Joseph and Mary don't come to the temple every day. They traveled from out of town to get here. This is the one day they're going to be there, and Simeon shows up on the exact same day. Okay. Number two, how did Simeon know that Joseph and Mary's baby boy was the Messiah? Okay. Contrary to all of the drawings and pictures of Jesus, there was no halo. Okay. He didn't look different than any other baby. And yet, Simeon shows up on the very same day that Mary and Joseph walk into the temple. And when he sees them, he knows that's the baby right there. He also doesn't seem surprised that it's a baby, okay, and that is God's salvation for his people. I think the answer to all these questions is the work of the Holy Spirit. When Luke says that Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple, he's saying more than just that the Spirit was on Simeon when he walked into the temple. Okay? He's telling us why Simeon decided to go to the temple on this very day. And Luke is also telling us how Simeon recognized that this was the Christ, Jesus. It was through the ministry of the Spirit. Only through that ministry, that leading of the Spirit, would Simeon have been able to look at this unremarkable baby and see the salvation of God. And so with this baby in his arms, and with the Holy Spirit upon him, Simeon begins to speak. Verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon is ready to die, but he will die in peace. Now you might wonder why Simeon is so comforted when he is going to die before the promised salvation is fulfilled. He has seen the Christ, he's seen the Messiah, he's seen Jesus, but Jesus is just a baby. The salvation that God has promised his people is not going to happen in full on this very day in the temple. That must be obvious to him, and yet he says, I go in peace. The answer, I believe, must be that Simeon understands that God's salvation through this baby would somehow be greater even than death. Simeon is holding the most important baby ever, and he knows it. He is witnessing the start of a new era in what God is doing to fulfill his promises. The arrival of baby Jesus, this advance in God's plan, fills him with confidence that though the promises remain yet unfulfilled, and though he will die soon, God's plan for salvation will be completed. Simeon's peace is like that of an old man who rests calmly on his deathbed, knowing that everything has been prepared so that his wife, children, and grandchildren will have what they need in his absence, and he can depart in peace. Simeon belongs to an era of salvation history that is coming to a close,
Jesus is here, and in seeing Jesus, Simeon gets a better glimpse of what will be in the age to come. He sees God's plan advancing, moving forward, and his faith is strengthened. But this baby means much more than just a peaceful passing for Simeon, and even more than just salvation for Israel. Simeon rejoices that this baby is how God is going to save the world, both Jews and Gentiles. Simeon says this in verse 32. He calls this baby a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. You see, Simeon remembers what God said in the book of Isaiah to this future servant character that we see throughout the latter portion of Isaiah's prophecy. In Isaiah 49:6, God said to the servant, this unnamed servant who would come, he said to him, "It is too light or too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So Simeon remembers this word in Isaiah, and the Spirit is upon him. And so Simeon recognizes that Jesus is this prophesied servant character who, according to God's word and God's purpose, will bring salvation to all people of all nations. Now, it's easy to read what Simeon has said about Jesus and just keep going. But I want you to, again, play this out in your mind. I want you to hear Simeon say these words while he's holding this baby. And I want you to think, what is on Simeon's face when he holds this baby and says these things? Okay? I believe that there was a huge smile and great joy on Simeon's face. This is the best moment of Simeon's long life. This is the best moment. He is holding the Messiah. And while we would love to have been in his sandals on that day, we can and ought to share his joy when we read these words, because what he says about Jesus is good news of great joy for all people. And so we ought to rejoice with Simeon this morning in the coming of Jesus. Now, Joseph and Mary are, the text says, taken back by what Simeon says about their child in verse 33. So they knew that their baby was special. Okay, they had been visited by the angels, but even they didn't previously understand all that Simeon has said here about their baby. And so the text says that they too were surprised and marveled at what he said in verse 33. But Simeon is not done. Verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" So with the Spirit upon him, Simeon continues to speak prophetically of Jesus. But what does it mean that Jesus is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel? There are at least two ways to understand that text or that statement. It could be that Simeon is talking about one group of people, saying that those who follow Jesus will first fall or be humbled like Jesus before rising and receiving God's promised salvation. One group falls, is humiliated with Jesus, and rises as exalted with Jesus. Or Simeon could be talking about two groups of people, with Jesus being the determination point. What someone does with Jesus means either their fall or their rise, their judgment or their salvation. Those who oppose him will fall. Those who embrace him will rise and experience his salvation. It's not clear which option Simeon intends. In both options, the focus is God's sovereign plan to save through Jesus. That much was already clear when Simeon said, "This is the servant of the Lord that has come to save not just Israel, but all people." What Simeon is adding here, perhaps in this statement, but certainly when he says that Jesus is a sign that is opposed, what Simeon is adding here is this idea that some would reject Jesus. And so Simeon's grand statement of salvation through this baby boy is now tempered by this statement of opposition for this baby. And this rejection, Simeon says, would climax in such a way that for Mary, it will be like a sword piercing through her own soul. You see, Mary doesn't know what we know. Okay? She doesn't know that someday the baby she's holding in her arms is going to be tortured to death on a cross. And certainly a mother who has to witness her child suffering something so horrible would say, it feels like a sword is cutting through my own soul as I witness this. And so the opposition will climax in that kind of a situation. But the comforting thing is that this opposition is intended by God for Jesus. Simeon says that God appointed Jesus for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. In other words, God appointed Jesus to be the kind of sign that would expose a person's heart, to be the kind of sign that would bring to light what a person's heart is like. You know, had Jesus come as a military hero, leading Israel in the overthrow of Rome, few, if any, Israelites would have sided against him. But coming as he did, a humble baby, who would later teach that following him meant suffering and service, and then dying himself on a Roman cross as a common criminal, Jesus was not the sign that Israel wanted to see. And in rejecting him, the rebellion of their hearts against God was revealed, just as Simeon's submission to God was revealed in his excitement over the baby Jesus. You see, the revelation of Jesus speaks to the heart. And so our response reveals our heart. Nothing exposes our hearts more than the way we respond to the revelation of Jesus. Not everything is like that. Not everything we believe reveals our heart. Okay? In my home, we have a friendly disagreement as to whether Menards or the Home Depot is better. Personally, I prefer the Home Depot, but my wife and kids prefer Menards. The location of Menards closest to us has this long moving walkway to take you from floor one to floor two. My kids love it. I despise it. Because if you get behind someone with a cart, you're stuck there and you just got to wait. And so when we need to purchase something for our home, we will often debate whether to go to Menards or the Home Depot. Now, my belief that the Home Depot is better says nothing about my heart, even though I'm right. And as mistaken as my wife and kids are, their belief that Menards is better says nothing about their hearts either. Okay? Not everything we believe reveals our hearts. But when it comes to God's revelation in Jesus, my response, my belief, reveals my heart. If you're getting to know your neighbor and you're trying to figure out where he or she is at, you need to ask questions that will get you to the point of understanding what they think, what they believe about Jesus, and how they have responded to what they know about him. This will reveal the condition of their heart. And so the good news of Simeon's first announcement, as we said already, is paired with this reality that not everyone will be as excited about this baby as Simeon is. Now, in the final part of the story, we meet one more person. Anna, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So what does Luke want us to know about Anna? Who is Anna? Okay. Again, we don't know much about her, but we know the important things. Don't miss the obvious. Anna is a woman. Okay. And this is a portion of Luke and a portion of the scriptures where women are unusually prominent. Okay. You have Elizabeth with a very prominent role in chapter 1, Mary, prominent role in chapter 2, and now Anna also in chapter 2. Number two, Anna is a prophetess. She is a mouthpiece for God. Number three, Anna is an Israelite. Luke gives her tribe and family. She's not a Gentile. Number four, Anna is old. Okay, if we understand the language here correctly, she's probably 84 years old. Okay, so she's getting up there. And number five, Anna is a widow. She was married, but now her husband is dead. That's who she is, but Luke also wants us to know what she does. Okay, and based on what he says, if you could talk to Anna's friends and say, tell me about Anna, they would say Anna is always at the temple. She's always fasting. She's always praying. And based on how she responds when she meets the baby Jesus, we can assume that she was watching for God's promised salvation. And so just like Simeon, Anna is an old, godly Israelite who obeys the law of God, and she is waiting longingly for fulfillment of God's promised salvation. Now, also like Simeon, Anna appears at just the right time. She came up at that very hour and meets the baby Jesus and his parents. And while Luke doesn't tell us about their interaction, he does tell us what Anna does after she meets Jesus, which does tell us something about their interaction. Like Simeon, she recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah and gives thanks to God. She's so convinced, in fact, of Jesus' identity that she begins telling the good news about Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And what that tells us is that Simeon and Anna weren't the only people like them. They're not the only ones longing for the coming of Messiah. Now, we've read this story. It's not a difficult story. It's simple. Okay, if I had to summarize it, I would say this. Mary and Joseph come to Jerusalem to do what God's law requires when a baby is born. They meet two godly old people who are both excited about Jesus because they recognize that he is God's salvation. That's it. We can recount the story. You've probably read the story a number of times. Okay? But if we could take the time today to meditate on the text, I think there are a number of questions that would arise, and I want to look at one of those. The question is this: why does it matter that Simeon and Anna saw Jesus in the temple and welcomed him as the Messiah? Okay, we can all look at this, read the story, and say, this is what happened to Phil. But why does that matter? Like, why does Luke go to the length to give us the story about two old people who see Jesus and are excited about him? Okay. Now, to answer this question, we have to take into account what Luke has told us about Simeon and Anna. Remember, both Simeon and Anna are very old, very godly Israelites. So why does it matter that two very old, very godly Israelites welcomed Jesus as the Messiah? Okay. To help us, I think we also need to remember that Simeon and Anna aren't even the first very old, very godly Israelites in Luke chapter 1 and 2. They're not the first ones to be described in those terms, and then also to welcome what God is doing in this new era. As we saw in Luke 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth, as Sarah read this morning, are both very old, very godly people. And yet they welcomed John the Baptist, they welcomed Christ, they welcomed God's work with excitement. And so in the space of two chapters, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, and Anna, all very old, all very godly Israelites, welcome the coming of God's salvation in the baby Jesus. So I want you to make this observation with me. The people with a lifelong record of faithfulness to God's law are the first people to welcome Jesus as God's promised salvation. The people with a lifelong record of faithfulness to God's law are the first people to welcome Jesus as God's salvation. And what this indicates, what I think Luke is stressing, is the idea that Jesus has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. The people who had obeyed the law the longest were some of the first people who recognized in Jesus, this is the next thing. This is the culmination, the climax. This is the Messiah, the promised one. They see in him a fulfillment, the fulfillment of the law. As John Piper said regarding this text, he said, "The era of the law and the prophets has grown old, like Simeon and Anna, and is passing away. Christ and the message of his kingdom have come." It is a kingdom, Simeon says, where the blessings of God's salvation are extended to all nations. And so Luke has recorded Simeon and Anna's unified testimony about the baby Jesus to establish that he is the Messiah, God's promised salvation. And Luke has carefully narrated the story, telling us detailed information about these people so that we understand the weight of their testimony, that this is the promised one that God promised many years ago. This is not a departure from or an abolishment of the law. This is its fulfillment. The people who loved the law most, who followed it most carefully, welcome this child. Now, as we began today, I prayed that the testimony of Simeon and Anna, two real people who walked with God for a long time, my prayer was that their testimony of God's purpose in the baby Jesus would encourage our faith today. And so I pray that you share their joy at the coming of Jesus. I hope that reading about the coming of Jesus makes you happy. It makes you excited to see God fulfilling his promises. I hope you share Simeon's joy. But I also hope that this story reminds you that there are many people in this world without a heart for Jesus. Perhaps that is you this morning. You've heard the good news about Jesus. You've heard the good news about Jesus, and you don't think it's good news. You hear what I've said this morning, you read the scriptures, and you don't see it. My encouragement to you would be to ask God to change your heart. Your response of not wanting to hear it or not thinking it's good news reveals your heart. It reveals that you need a new heart, one that is soft and responsive to God's word, one that rejoices in the truth. And so ask God to change your heart. He's the only one that can do that for you. He's the one that did that for me. He's the only one that can do that for our friends and neighbors. I also hope that we are encouraged this morning from the examples of Simeon and Anna that it is possible to remain faithful to God for many years. Many years. Some of you know this because it is your experience already. You've walked with God for a long, long time. Praise the Lord. Okay, and as a church, we praise the Lord for your testimony with Simeon and Anna that this is possible. And so my challenge to you would be, don't overlook the valuable ministry of your simple example of a long, faithful walk with Christ and stay the course. Also this morning, I hope that we are instructed in how to nurture our faith so that it endures. We have this example of people who have walked with God for a long time. How do we nurture our faith so that it lasts a long time, that it endures to the end? For Simeon and Anna, their faith was encouraged with the revelation of Jesus. As they saw what God was doing, they were encouraged. And I think, as we said before, we might want to be in their sandals. We might want to say, man, wouldn't it have been amazing if I could have been the one to hold baby Jesus? And while that would have been awesome, I believe that they would say the exact opposite thing about us. I think they would say, oh, I wish that I lived in an era when I had all that God had revealed in his word. An era when we have all these records of what Jesus has done. Surely they got to hold him in their hands, but think of all that they never learned about Jesus. I want to quote John Piper one more time. He says this, Anna had never seen the years of Jesus' compassion and power as we have. She had never heard the words of authority and wisdom and love as we have. She had never seen the blind receive their sight and the lame walk and the lepers cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead raised, and the poor evangelized the way Jesus did it. She never saw him consecrate himself in Gethsemane or crucified for our sakes on Golgotha. She never heard the merciful words, "Today you will be with me in paradise," or the triumphant words, "It is finished." She never saw him risen from the dead, triumphant over sin and death and hell. But we have. And so while it would have been awesome to hold the baby Jesus, we are reminded this morning that God has provided us an embarrassment of riches, of revelation, of what Jesus has done, who he is, and how God is working out his plan. And from this revelation, our faith ought to be and can be nurtured so that it endures. So today we met two saints whose long, enduring faith finally became sight. And yet the complete fulfillment of all God's promises to us as Christ's people still remains in the future. In some ways, in many ways, we are like Simeon and Anna. We are waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And yet with so much more to look at, to encourage our faith, to encourage ourselves to persevere in faith toward Christ. And so I pray for God's people here this morning as we wait, like Simeon and Anna, for Jesus' coming, that we will dig into his word, that we will encourage ourselves in it, and that by God's grace, we will persevere to the end. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this story of two saints of yours. Thank you for the testimony in their walk. It is possible to walk with God for years and years and years. Thank you for the testimony it is that you are faithful to your people. Lord, we long for the coming of Jesus. Like Simeon and Anna, we long for you to fulfill all of your promises. We trust, as we see in your word, that this is a work that you are working out in your time and in your way. Thank you for your wisdom in that. And as we wait, we pray that you would grant us the faith that we need. As we look at this period or that period, or look at our lives and wonder what you are doing, help us to be confident that you are at work, that you are bringing your plan to completion. Help us to trust you. And I pray that you would be so gracious as to cause our faith to endure to the very end. Thank you for Jesus. Cause us to rejoice this morning in what he means for each of us, what he means for the world. And Father, we pray for those who, when they hear Jesus, turn away from him. We pray that you would use us to draw them to yourself, that you would do your miracle work in their hearts like you've done with us, giving them a new heart that loves what is good and right, and bring to them the blessings of your salvation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.